Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
One God, amen.
So, is everyone okay? Everyone awake?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I'm not. So, some of you heard the history of the church before, right? What I'm going to do today is focus on the first two official councils, okay? And the reason I say the first two official councils is why? Am I saying that? Yes.
Because there was councils before.
There was one.
One. Mm-hmm. But, they didn't, not everyone was there, right, or something?
Yeah, the Council of Jerusalem was the first one. It's in the book of Acts, and it took place with the apostles, okay? St. Paul, St. Peter, okay? But the first official church-wide council is the Council of Nicaea. Just to give you a little bit of background, so the Council of Nicaea, before it took place, the church at this point, whether in Egypt or anywhere else in the world, was very young, okay? It's only about, since it was established, maybe 250 years old, okay? So the church was still very young. What that means is that it was very vulnerable, okay, for anyone to come up with their own ideas or new ideas. So that was always a danger. So you'll see in the first 500 years of the church history, you see a lot of people coming out with ideas, heresies, false teachings, false gospels, all sorts of things. Okay, like anything new, there's always a little bit of struggle, and everyone thinks they know more than the other one. Okay, and that was always a danger. So, the Council of Nicaea, let's get some information on that. Hope you're taking notes. So Nicaea, you know, I always have to give a little bit of a geography lesson, okay? So Nicaea is on the northwestern tip of what today is known as Turkey, the country of Turkey. It's in that red star. And Nicaea, you'll see it mentioned over and over again, okay? Does anyone know how many councils the Coptic Orthodox Church officially attended in the first 500 years?
Three.
Official, okay? Does anyone know how many councils the Roman Catholic Church had throughout their history? 21. Okay. 21 councils, the most recent was in the 1960s. Okay, so they continue to have official church-wide councils. So the city of Nicaea is significant because it was right across the water from the city of Constantinople. Okay, I need to give you that little bit of history so you understand what's going on during this period. Okay? So everyone knows about the Roman Empire?
Yes.
Okay, so the Roman Empire, at some point in about the 3rd century, it split into two. There was a Western Roman Empire, everything from Greece west. And there was an Eastern Roman Empire, everything from Greece east. Okay? And the emperor of the Eastern Roman Empire, at some point, was the Emperor Constantine. Okay? And the Emperor Constantine, I'm going to put this on the test, it's on my chart. The Emperor Constantine, okay, was the first Roman emperor that accepted the Christian faith. Okay? Officially made it the official religion, or I should say early on, it was one of the significant official religions of the Roman Empire. And he himself converted to Christianity. Why am I telling you this? Because if you don't understand that, the councils don't make as much sense. We won't understand why they took place. Okay? So the Emperor Constantine became a Christian, and now he made it the official religion, and he was really fired up about it. He wanted to make sure, he felt it was his duty, okay, to protect the Christian faith. to protect it. Remember, before that, what was happening? What were the Romans doing to Christians?
Persecuting
them, killing them by the thousands. Okay? Burning them in the streets. They were doing all sorts of things like that. So, because it's now his faith, and it's the faith of the Roman Empire, he was determined to protect it. Very important. So, some facts about the Council of Nicaea. Okay? So, it was called in the year 325 AD by Constantine. I'm going to give you the background. These are just small facts for you to know. Year 325 AD, 318 bishops attended. Anyone know how many of those were from the Coptic Church in Egypt?
174.
You seem confident about that.
Yes.
You are. Okay. How many were from Rome?
29.
Six. Good, though. It was a smaller number. I think it was actually 100 bishops, but that was close. Very good guess. From the Coptic Church, remember, when we say a council, these were bishops coming in from all around the known world, the Christian world at that time. Okay? The Coptic Church had the largest number because where was the main see of the main patriarch of the church? It was in Alexandria, which is in what country?
Egypt.
Okay. So, 318 bishops attended. It's a large number of bishops.
I have a question for you. Mm-hmm. So, at that time, the churches were really split?
No. At this time, the church is all one.
So, they were all Coptic?
Well, not Coptic. It was just all
Christians.
Okay. Right. There was no... So, Coptic, it's a good question, though, because a lot of people actually get confused about this. So, the bishop that came from Egypt was part of the Coptic patriarchy, because Coptic means Egyptian. The bishop from the city of Rome was part of the Roman, it's like archdiocese, like if you can think of it like that. So, archdiocese.
But who was the pope at that time? Like there were no...
So, the word pope doesn't actually officially come into use until later on, like in the 12th century. But he's a patriarch. So the patriarch, our pope, what we call pope, the word pope is actually a little bit misused because that patriarch means the senior bishop. Okay? So our patriarch, the word pope has a little bit more meaning to it, a different meaning, but we call him pope. But it's actually has a slightly different meaning than patriarch. But,
so how many of those bishops are Coptic?
About 100. Okay. So let's though focus on the issues at hand, okay? First, the Coptic patriarch was the patriarch Alexandros, okay, the Pope Alexandros, who was joined by a famous deacon, Athanasius, okay? Now, a lot of people, when I had asked this question to adults, actually a month ago, they thought Athanasius was the pope during the Council of Nicaea. Of course, he wasn't even a priest. He was a deacon, okay? But he was a very important deacon, and he was a very intelligent deacon, very young, in his 20s. And Pope Alexandros really took him with him every place he went. He kind of discovered him, okay? So he was his mentor. So he took him everywhere. Any questions so far?
No,
okay.
Sir.
Sir. Who said no, sir? Wow. Okay. That's, made me cry. That's really good. Okay, so four major orders of business took place at this council, and I'm going to give you the background for each. The first and the most important is the Arian doctrine. Oh, it's spelled wrong. Doctrine, okay? So Arian doctrine, because it was written by or established by someone by the name of Arius. I'm going to give you the background on that. We're going to go into detail. The second thing was the date of Easter. Different bishops were confused as to when Easter needed to be, okay? People had different dates. People weren't sure. Some people celebrated Easter every 33 years. It was all over the place. So they decided that we need to establish an official date for Easter. The third issue was the issue of rebaptism. Remember, the church is young. Okay, what that means is that a lot of people who became Christian, what were they before? And if someone says Muslim, I'm going to hit them. Okay. What were they before?
Hindu,
possibly. Jews, Gentiles, pagans, idol worshippers. Okay? You'll see even in the letters of St. Paul, if you read them carefully, he was constantly warning the people that were converted in the different cities in Greece and Turkey, be careful, because what they would do is they would convert to Christianity, but they were still holding on to some of their pagan traditions, okay? So sometimes they fell back into their old religions, okay? And when they fell back into their old religions and decided to become Christian again, some of the clergy weren't sure, do we need to rebaptize them again? They were baptized once, what should we do? So that was another issue. The fourth, and these are the major issues, okay? There may have been other small, minor things that they had to discuss. The fourth thing was the celibacy of the clergy. Should priests be celibate? Should they be married or not? Okay? And those were the four big questions. Any questions so far? We're going to get into detail a little bit. Okay. The Arian doctrine. I still spelled it wrong. The Arian doctrine. Okay. Arius was a priest from what is today known as the country of Libya. It wasn't Libya then, but from that region. Okay. And one of the things you'll see about all the heresies in the first, actually until today, usually heresies are not started by some guy off the street. Because if they did, if some guy walks off the street that looks like a wreck or something and said, yeah, you know what, Jesus isn't really God. He would say, yeah, you know what, who is this guy? Right? But Satan knows how to play the game really well. Who do we trust more than anyone? Our priests, our bishops, our popes, okay? Almost every heresy you'll see is started from a priest or a bishop, okay? Which makes them extremely dangerous. And it caused a lot of havoc in the church causes havoc till today, problems till today. Because what happens is, and this is one of the things I always tell people, don't attach yourself to a particular person, okay? Focus on our Lord Jesus Christ first, and you won't get lost. People would attach themselves to some of these priests and bishops, and whatever they said, yes, Father, and they just followed. Okay? Whether it was right or wrong, sometimes you don't know. Okay? So, Arius was a priest. He taught that the Father alone is God. Now, this was very dangerous because it kind of destroyed the whole idea of what? The Trinity. Okay? So he said, the Father only is God. This is very important. I really tried to simplify this. It was a little bit more complex. He said that the Father alone is God, that Christ was closer to God than all others. So he's not saying that our Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, he was just some regular guy. Yeah, he's important. He was close to God, like God had a special place for him, but he wasn't really divine. Do you know what heresy today kind of says that? Anyone know? A heresy that still exists right in our midst, here in the United States, all over the world, yes.
Jehovah's
Witnesses believe that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is not divine. He's a God with a small g. Okay? And they actually, in their Bible, they write it with a small g. Okay? Yes?
I was reading in one book, I don't know if it's true or not, that he said that Christ became a God after death. Is that true? Or is that
Arius? I haven't read that, so I'm hesitant about jumping on it. But
no.
It's possible.
Okay.
It's possible. Either way, the main thing is that he wasn't equal with the father.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's really the important piece. And that Christ was created and not born. What is the problem with that? So what? Actually, that's a trick on words. Some people say, yeah, it's the same thing. Is it? Yes? Oh, sorry. Yes.
And then. If he's created, he would have needed a man instead of St. Mary being a virgin?
He wouldn't be...
He would have needed a man instead of St. Mary being a virgin?
He wouldn't be a man, you said.
No, he would have needed a man to create him.
He would have needed a man to create him. Okay, yes.
In order for him to, come to... not be like us, but, come through the same path that we did, I guess, he had to be born.
Yes. That's the key. Why did he have... So, what the word created indicates... I know where Janet was going, but... What the word created means, so I suddenly say, voila, here's a chair, and it appears. What is that? I create it. I go in it, in my garage, I put together whatever, a car. I build a car. I created that. Okay? But born, what does that indicate, born? It's not like God just said, zap, and our Lord Jesus Christ just... appeared.
It took time.
Not just took time. What is the significance of born? Guys.
It came from humanity. He came from humanity itself.
He was born through... Why is that important? Going back to Genesis. Yes.
Because it makes him 100% human and 100% God.
It makes him human, and what is that? Why is that important? He's divine and human. But why is that important? Because this heresy, by the way, the fathers of the church, right, that had that heresy not been corrected, Christianity would have faltered completely. It would have completely collapsed. Yes?
To where Christ said, and her seed would lose his head. So he needed to be human from a seed of a woman.
Right. He had to be human. He had to be born from a woman, okay? Because God the Father, the Creator, told Eve that her seed would bruise the serpent's head. Her seed, her born child, humanity, would bruise the seed of Satan. So he had to be human, but he was also divine. So created and not born changes the entire purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ coming. Completely. It completely changes the dogma. And that's why this was such a dangerous heresy. So, Arius, this is in the 4th century now, around the year 325. Just so you know, in the year 321, so almost 4 years before that, the Pope in Alexander, the Patriarch, Alexandros, actually tried to intercept this heresy by himself. He called about 100 of his bishops and clergy in Egypt, and they tried to question Arius and tried to destroy the heresy, but they couldn't. And he didn't give up, and he finally said, well, you know what? I'm going to go to Constantine, the emperor. Okay? Remember, Constantine himself was very new to the faith. Constantine actually liked Arius. Okay? A lot of people aren't aware he actually liked him and liked to listen to him. So he himself wasn't sure. Now, Arius, history tells us, Arius was a very, tall guy, very handsome. He was very, when he spoke, people, were just magnetized. Okay, so he was very eloquent. He was an eloquent speaker. People loved to watch and listen to him, which made him even more dangerous. Okay, any questions so far here? Because this is really important. Okay, Just so you know, after the Council of Nicaea, Arius doesn't give up, and the whole Arian heresy doesn't just go away. It continues for a couple of hundred years. It kept coming back. Until even the third council, they had to intercept it again. Okay? But we're not talking about that today. So let's take each of these in a little bit more detail. But I encourage you to read about it. Okay? So, oh, I spelled it correct this time. Okay. So St. Athanasius, there was actually... there are some writings, some of the old writings. I have the book. I forgot to bring it. That shows how Athanasius actually went up and presented the case to all the bishops. Now remember, this is a guy in his 20s. He's not even a priest. So in comparison to everyone that was there, he was really the most junior person. But he presented the case so well that they said the Emperor Constantine just like kind of melted and knew that Arius was wrong at that point. Now, the thing about St. Athanasius is he used old biblical, his case, imagine a lawyer, a really good lawyer, but he used all the biblical references proving that our Lord Jesus Christ is equal to the Father and is both divine and human. Now, I just put some verses there that you could look up later. But this is just an example. He actually pulled up hundreds of verses from the New Testament, from the Old Testament, showing that our Lord Jesus Christ is equal to God, that you can only get to the Father through the Son. Okay? In the letters of St. Paul, in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, even in the book of Revelations. Okay? So I just gave you some samples there. So he made the case, and it was determined, except for a few people that were followers of Arius, that Arius was a heretic, and that whole teaching was incorrect. One of the things they established is something called the Nicene Creed. Anyone know where the Nicene Creed is?
Nicaea.
In Nicaea, who's talking about? Well, that's where it was written. Does anyone know anything about the Nicene Creed? One of the guys, maybe, that haven't said anything? Anyone know what is the Nicene Creed? Someone who hasn't said anything? This is really important. You cannot teach a Sunday school class if you don't know what the Nicene Creed is. You can't even pray the liturgy if you don't know what a Nicene Creed is. Someone who hasn't said anything. Yeah?
Is it the first and second part of the creed?
It's the first part. Okay? So, it's the first part of the creed. And it was written as a statement, as a declaration of the faith. This is why in every prayer, in every liturgy service, the creed is always recited because it's a declaration of our faith. Do you know how when you here in the United States or in any country, before you start a major speech or a baseball game, or what do people do? Declaration of an, right, the Pledge of Allegiance. Right? The National Anthem. Or the Pledge of Allegiance. Okay? Because why do people do that? Why did everyone start talking? Why do we do that?
So like establish that we're American.
Yeah, you establish your loyalty to the flag, okay, to the national. So the creed is the same thing. You're establishing your loyalty and declaration of the faith. This is why when the creed is recited during the liturgy and people are like, that is like really bad. You need to declare, yes, I am here, I know why I am here. You can't go receive communion if you haven't declared your faith. It's like someone just walking in and saying, yeah, I think I'm Christian. You need to declare this. Everyone in the church needs to be reciting this. together with a strong voice. So the first part of the creed is written, this part of it, okay, which establishes that the Father and the Son are one and born of the Virgin Mary, incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, became man, crucified all the way, whose kingdom shall have no end. Okay? And that was the first part of the creed known as the Nicene Creed. Any questions?
No.
Yeah?
Why is this one different than what we said?
It's only the first part.
Like, the beginning of it is different.
No. Yeah, I mean, there were things added later. We're going to get to it. Okay, the beginning was added later, and the second part was added later. Okay? The day of Easter. Okay? So, like we said before, this was something that people were very confused about. And they decided, any of you who attended any of my history of the church and remember something would know, who established, of course I already wrote it there, so I'm not going to ask you. They agreed that Easter had to come after Passover. And why is that? Anyone know why that is? Yes?
Because the Lord celebrated the Passover and then resurrected afterwards.
Yeah, that was the Last Supper, was the Passover Seder, dinner. Okay? Easter has to come after Passover. And that's why the Western Easter, when it comes weeks before Passover, something is not right. And that's why there are discussions now in reestablishing the date of Easter again. So the formula called the epact, okay, which is like a calculation, a use of the lunar calendar, the Jewish calendar combination, was developed by the 13th patriarch, Demetrius, okay, sometime in the 2nd century, okay? So that was the date of Easter. And as you know, Easter this year, May 1st, that Holy Week is the Passover Seder. Okay, that's when Jews celebrate Passover. Okay? Anyone know what Passover is? Mm-hmm. What is it celebrating? I want to make sure people know. Mm-hmm. Yes?
Isn't it when the angel passed over all the
Jews?
All the Jews when they had the.
Where was that?
Egypt.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah.
So in Egypt, one of the plagues was the firstborn, right? Moses. Remember the whole story. I'm not going to recite it again. But basically, the angel of death was going to kill off all the firstborn of the Egyptians. Anyone who had the lamb's blood over their door, all the Jews, the angel of death passed over their homes. Okay? And that was the Passover celebration. Rebaptism. So, again, this was an issue because a lot of people were getting re-baptized, or a lot of the clergy. What's up? Yes.
Why were they getting re-baptized?
Because the clergy were confused. They didn't know if someone left the faith, did they have to get re-baptized to come back?
No.
Okay, that was the question. People were doing all sorts of different things. Okay? So if someone today leaves the church and becomes a Roman Catholic and they decide to come back, do they get rebaptized?
No.
Baptism is a sacrament that happens once. Yeah.
What about if you get baptized in a different church?
You only get baptized once.
No, but like,
no,
you were
in the Coptic Orthodox Church. Yeah. You only get baptized once.
And then, say you went to a different religion and you got baptized there.
Mm-hmm.
Which religion?
Like, because
came apart, like, whatever
yeah.
they did.
So, let's not talk over each other. So, a sacrament is a sacrament, right? So, if the Coptic Orthodox Church says, you've been baptized by sacramental baptism, okay? You go to another church that is not recognized, and you get baptized, it is not considered a sacrament by our church. So you didn't get baptized. Okay? It's complicated, but yes.
So then what would they do when you come back?
I'm sure there are some prayers, there's some mentoring that happens, etc. Okay? And some priests do some slightly different things, but the official baptism happens once. So they established, this is in the year what? 325. You can only get baptized once, and there was a lot of that. There were constantly people leaving the faith because someone would threaten to kill them. They would leave the faith, come back later. Okay, so there was a lot of that, and that's why it was a big issue. Celibacy of the clergy. So there was another confusion going on. Priests would become priests, then get married. Some of them said, oh no, you should never get married. Some of them would get married and divorced and remarried. There were all sorts of problems in the first 300 years. People were confused. There were no rules established. What did St. Paul say about marriage? Because this is an important fact. What did he say? Was St. Paul married?
No.
Did he say everyone should be like me and not get married?
No.
What did he say?
He said like
yeah.
It was a gift from God. Or there you go.
He said yes. Yes. Yeah.
To become one.
The two. Now, what did he say about marriage? He said it's good, right? If you can be like me and not be married, great. But marriage is a gift from God. Yes. Right? So, it's your choice, okay? But you can only do it once. So, for the clergy, they left it at that time, this is in the year 325, that each clergy, each priest, had the choice to get married or not get married. However, what it did establish is what, and that's what our church says today, if a priest was married before he was ordained, great. Okay? But once you're ordained, you cannot now decide to go get married. Okay, so that's, and if your wife passes away as a priest, you cannot get remarried too. Marriage, another sacrament that can only happen once. Of course, today there are all sorts of loopholes, but marriage for the clergy can only happen once. So that was declared way back in the year 325 AD. Okay? And, you know, when we did the comparative theology, the Catholic Church, again, strayed away from that, because their priests can't get married at all. Okay? So, but that's another topic. Okay? Any questions on the Council of Nicaea? It's the most important of all the councils because it was the make or break of our Christian faith and dogma. It was literally make or break. That far back, had Arius won, we would be a completely different religion today. Completely different. Yes? Did you have a question? Someone had a question.
Oh, it was me.
Yes.
Did you hear, recently, I think they said, like, we were trying to have the same Easter date with
yes.
the Catholic Church?
There is actually some discussions of, and I don't know where they are exactly, of equaling, you know, making uniform Easter date according to our dog.
Wasn't it Christmas, too?
Christmas. Yeah, I mean, there's discussions. I don't know the facts. But there's been talks about making Christmas on December 25th and Easter equivalent to our Easter after Passover. But I'm not going to go much more into it because there are no real official facts. Any questions on the Council of Nicaea? Okay. So, anyone know what church that is?
St. Mary's Church.
No.
Isn't it in Turkey?
The Hagia Sophia.
What was it?
Hagia Sophia.
And now it's a mosque.
Yes. It is today a mosque, okay? I'm just... Yeah. So, what happened?
The Muslims took over.
Now it's Istanbul, not Constantinople,
yes.
right? Yeah. I just don't know that history.
Yeah.
Like,
so, Turkey, where all these things were taking place, was completely Christian. It was part of the Christian Roman Empire, just like Egypt. It was completely Christian. When Islam invaded Turkey in the 7th century, they took all the churches. This was the main church in Istanbul or Constantine, and it was converted to one of the largest mosques in the world. Okay? So just a little bit of historical fact. So the Second Council takes place in Constantinople. Why Constantinople?
Because it was...
What was Constantinople?
It was like the center of Christianity.
More than that. What was it?
Priscilla says it's the capital.
It was the capital of the Roman, Eastern Roman Empire. Okay? So Constantinople, which today is called Istanbul.
Yes.
So just as so you can get your bearings. Okay, Constantinople is here, which is today Istanbul. Constantinople became a very critical center of Christianity, okay, for Eastern Orthodox. Okay? And, okay, one of the significant things about that city is it's the gateway to Eastern Europe.
Okay.
Thank
you.
Do you
need tissue?
No.
I have tissue.
Lord. Okay. Any questions? Okay. So it's the gateway to Europe. Okay, so it's a very important place. And because it's the gateway to Eastern Europe, Constantinople, as a result, all the invading armies were constantly coming in through Constantinople. And as a result, that city was burned down several times. So archaeologists, when they go and dig in Constantinople, there are like several layers of cities underneath. Because it would be burned and rebuilt on top of that. Burned and rebuilt on top of that. Cairo is the same way. Rome is the same way. You'll find the same thing. It was also burned down by the Crusaders, okay, in the 13th century. It's another story, another history lesson. So that's Constantinople. Okay? The council. Year 381 AD, so not that far after the first council. Who was the emperor at that time? Constantine, right? No. Constantine is long dead. Okay? But it's actually his son, Theodosius the Great. Okay, Theodosius continued the Christian tradition of making Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. By that time, Christianity is really embedded in the Roman Empire. This one was attended by 150 bishops. It was a little smaller. Nonetheless, there were some very important issues that they had to discuss. The Coptic patriarch, Timotheus, was in attendance. Okay, and these were the order of business. Three major issues. The doctrine of Macedonius, I'll talk about those, someone by the name of Macedonius. The doctrine of Apollinarius, okay, these are people. And I'll talk about them. And the transfer of bishops from their original see, okay, from where they were established. So a bishop is ordained, let's say, as the bishop of Cairo. Okay? What that means is suddenly he decides, oh, you know what, I should really be the bishop in Alexandria. So bishops were constantly moving around, and what that was causing was a rattling of the whole, like, establishment, okay? So a bishop would be someplace, and they didn't like it, they would move somewhere else. Sometimes completely on their own, okay? So that every time one of these councils was established, there was a good reason for it. There were things happening in the young church that was causing people to say, wait, stop. Let's make some official rules here. Okay. So the doctrine of Macedonius. Again, who is Macedonius? Not just a bishop, but a bishop of Constantinople. And that's why it was held in Constantinople. This is a major city with a major bishop. Okay? He denied the divinity of the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit is being questioned. Why? He said that the Holy Spirit was not really needed. It was kind of like God's energy was enough. It was completely convoluted. Okay? So he said the Holy Spirit, no such thing. It's not divine. It's not real. Okay? After, again, many discussions, there was no Saint Athanasius during this council. Many biblical references were used. Remember, which of the books in the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit from beginning to end? Which of the books in the New Testament? I can remember vaguely I spoke about that here.
Is it one of St. Paul's
epistles? Yeah. Huh?
Is it one of the epistles?
No, Acts. The book of Acts.
Hey.
The book of Acts is completely, from beginning to end, the works of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Strengthening the apostles and causing them to perform miracles and give them strength and expand the faith. Okay? So, the heresy, it was called a heresy, and as a result, the second part of the creed was written, which talks about what? The Holy Spirit. Okay? In the Holy Spirit. Okay? The introduction is written later, by the way, because someone said, why does the beginning look different? The introduction is written later. Okay? But we're not going to get that to that today. The second doctrine of Apollinarius. He was the bishop of Laodicea. Where's that city mentioned?
Revelations.
And what does God say about the city in Revelations? Anyone know? Janet?
Weren't they the lukewarm people?
The lukewarm. They were neither hot or warm. What did our Lord Jesus Christ say about them? Yes.
He's going to vomit them.
He despised them because they were neither hot or cold. Okay? So Laodicea was another major city, another major establishment of the Christian faith. And he was also a bishop. He denied the full humanity of Jesus Christ completely. Okay? He said our Lord Jesus Christ was not human at all. No humanity. Okay? And that Christ did not have the soul as he received his power from God the Father. So his power, his energy was coming from God the Father. Of course, that completely demolishes what? Again, similar to Arius, the whole purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ coming down on earth. Okay? And that was also declared to be a heresy. Yes?
I'm confused about the third point, because if you said he didn't receive his power from God, but isn't it in the Bible he said that he came from God? I'm confused.
Well, that's why they established it to be a heresy. No, what do you mean he received his power from God?
I just don't get the third point.
Christ, okay, let's read it together. Christ, guys, it's good to ask questions, because if you're confused about these things, Christ did not have a soul. Why is that first part so critical? You can't be human. Okay? You can't be human. As he received his power from God the Father. So that part, see, so this is why heresies get established. Because someone will say, oh, but the Bible says he receives the power from the Father. But we didn't read the first part, that he did not have a soul. This is why a heresy is a heresy. So it's a valid question. Because heresies usually are very vague. Someone who's not well established in the faith, who hasn't read the scripture, the Bible, and doesn't understand it, can easily get deceived. Because a lot of heresies are very vague. So you really need to understand your faith. This is why we always say, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, right? because that's your manual. So if you don't know the manual, anyone can say anything and it'll sound great.
Okay.
The transfer of bishops from their original seat. Basically, they made the rule that once a bishop was ordained or established in a particular place, they could not move from that place except for very few rare circumstances. This was during the council. Okay? So this was established early on. If a bishop is ordained in a certain place, they weren't able to move. There were other things written later, okay, that gave different rankings of bishops that allowed them to be able to move a little bit, but I'm not going to get into that. That came in much later, like in the 15th century. Okay? But during this time, 381, that was one of the rules established. Any questions? Yes.
Was this in response to problems that happened?
Yes. So the problems that were happening were, unfortunately, some of them were not good. Okay. So what was happening was some bishops would be ordained, let's say, in a city or a place they didn't really like. Sometimes they would pay someone off to move them somewhere else, someplace more extravagant or easier to live. So there was a lot of that going on, and finally they said, no, if you're ordained here, this is where God wants you. So it was a way to basically force the bishops to have some skin in the game. Okay, you are ordained in this place because God wants you in this place. You can't just move around. Okay, so that's part of... if you read some of the early stories, I have a series of three books. They're out of print, but I have them. Maybe I'll bring them another time. They go into detail about each pope, patriarch, and the Coptic Church. Great detail. And everything that was happening during that time. Unfortunately, there was a lot of corruption in that first... throughout history, but certain times it was worse, where people would actually like do things like pay someone and say they were never married. Or you know, do things like that. So that's where these things come from. Any questions about the Council of Constantinople?
Wait, I have a question.
Never.
Where was the actual council? Like, was it in the church?
It may have been in the church. It may have been in the palace of the emperor. Not sure. The problem is a lot of the places in Constantinople or Nicaea are no longer in existence. They were burned down. If you go to Nicaea today and visit it, most of it is in ruins. So you'll see a lot of ruins as you walk through the streets. So a lot of these places no longer exist. Okay? Any other questions? We're not going to talk about the Third Council. Anyone know where the Third Council takes place?
Ephesus
is correct, yes. Another major city. Okay. Stay tuned for next time. Any questions? No more questions?
Thank you.
Thank you.